And the answer came back confidently, Pinocchio. People don't know. They hear various legends and stories and all that stuff, and people don't know basic biblical truth. There's a huge lack of knowledge. There's a huge lack of understanding of the clear basic essentials of the Christian faith. There are three circles of beliefs in a church. There's that one which you call essentials. Those are the non-negotiables. I will not budge on them. Neither should you. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The fact that we are sinners. We believe in Him. We believe that there is hell. We believe there is a judgment day coming. We believe in the presence of the power and work of the Holy Spirit. These are non-negotiables. These are essentials that we cannot waver from. And those essentials are what truly define us at the very core of what we believe, what we stand for. Then there's another circle that's been called convictions. Those are things that are based on interpretation. We have some different views. What kind of church? What should you run a church? What style of church governance do you believe in? Is biblical, and there's many different styles. What do you believe about healing? Is healing guaranteed? What about foot washing? Is it really an ordinance, something you should be doing? As they believe some brethren in Mennonite circles and some others. But there's a lot of areas where, depending on your interpretation, you will have different convictions. But they're not essentials. You can agree or disagree, but that doesn't take away from who you are in Christ, the core that puts it, that causes us to be a body of Christ together. But some people have very strong feelings in these areas, and sometimes churches will define themselves by their convictions. Well, we're this kind of a church, so around the essentials, there are some things very important to help you find who we are. Then you have preferences. Oh, I wish the church started 11. I wish they had a Starbucks corner. I wish we had pews and not chairs. You have all these preferences. And usually, if there are a lot of struggles in church, there's conflict. It's usually around preferences and once in a while around the area of convictions. And we will differ in these areas, but if we keep our eyes on the essentials, we can continue to grow and grow and grow. What amazes me about this place is though we are called, quote, the Baptist Church, very few come from a, quote, Baptist background. Very few. Just to let you know how many and how few. Those who were originally raised in Baptist East Asian America. Okay. 10%? 15%. Okay. You know what brings us here? Not the name. What brings us here is our essentials. I wasn't born and raised Baptist. I was born and raised something else. But I believe the essentials that are taught here. And that's what brings us together, is the essentials. We want to talk about one of the essentials today. That is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is Lord. And that's why we sang this song. He is Lord. He is Lord. And around His Lordship, we gather. We are drawn together by the Lordship of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus is Lord. Now sometimes names or titles are given in conjunction with the events that surround your birth. For example, Isaac means laughter. When Sarah was told she would give birth to a son in her old age, she laughed. Are you kidding? Years later, she gave birth. Years later. And named the boy Isaac, which means laughter. Moses, which means drawn out from, he was drawn out from Damascus. Solomon, which comes from Shalom, man of peace. His father, King David, was a man of war. Solomon would be a man of peace. Jabez, which means pain. Anybody wish you'd make your child Jabez? But there were events surrounding his birth that the mother caused her son to be named pain or age. He can actually live about the rest of their lives in pain. Sometimes names are added as a result of events, and sometimes later on, something is added to your name, as in John the Baptizer, Simon the Zealot, Judas the Betrayer, Alexander the Great, William the Conqueror. And here's one I'm glad she wasn't my wife, Bloody Mary. As a result of the events, experiences, the titles and names were added. Hence, we find who they are in the word. Jesus has many names that help us to portray them. It helps define who he is. I think they say there's over 700 names of titles from Jesus in the Bible. The one that is key is he is We need to understand what we mean when we say He is Lord. To the Muslims, Jesus is a prophet lesser than Moses. To the Center for Spiritual Awareness, Jesus is the enlightened soul and man must be awakened to the Christ nature within you. To Christian Science, Jesus was a mere man who demonstrated a divine idea. Hare Krishna, he's just another guru. To the whole transcendental meditation movement, he's just an ascended master. To the Jehovah's Witness, he is a manifestation of the creator, Archangel Michael. And to the Mormons, he is a spirit brother to Lucifer the devil, who chose to become good. Is that who we worship? What do we mean when we say he is Lord? That is what we're going to look at for just a moment. So that we know who it is we give ourselves to. The word Lord comes from the Greek word kurios. Kurios was not invented by Christians, but it was adopted by Christians. And the best synonym for kurios is authority. Jesus is authority. That's how it first started out. And so, for example, in ancient Greek time, a father was considered a kurios over his son, or a master was kurios over his slave. It was used in military authority, where a commander was a kurios over his troops. Or it was used of moral authority, when someone in the community stood up for a moral right, and he was seen as a moral authority, a moral kurios. But listen to William Barclay's insight into the history of this title to help us understand where we are today with this word. He writes, quote, "It is precisely the creed, Jesus is Lord, that has brought the Christian church into a head-on collision with the Roman Empire. It's for that creed that Christians were martyred and for which they were prepared to die. The Roman Empire was a vast, heterogeneous mass of men of all races and tongues and nations. And above all, it needed a unified bond or force. So very early, men began to think of Rome as being this divine place for them. Because Rome was seen as a place of security and a place of justice they had never known before. So pretty soon they referred to Rome as being kurios, a place of authority. But soon it became embodied in the head of Rome, the emperor. At first, it was the dead emperors who were regarded as having been elevated to be gods in the heavenly places. But bit by bit, even the Roman emperors began to be regarded as gods. Temples were erected to them, and they were worshipped as divine. This began in the East when people were more susceptible to this. And at first, emperors were embarrassed by the very suggestion of their divinity. But they allowed it in the East, but they forbade it in the West. And the plain fact was, they couldn't stop it. Emperor worship spread all over the empire. And the Roman government began to see that here was a unifying principle they needed. Here was the thing which would weld the empire into one. Caesar worship became the keystone of Roman imperial policies. So that's the last step. The Roman government made Caesar worship compulsory. From one end of the empire to the other, they made it the bond which helped weld the empire together. Once a year, a man had to come and burn a pinch of incense to the godhead of the emperor and say, Caesar is goodness. Caesar is God. This was the test of the loyalty of a citizen of the empire. Having done that, he could go on his merry way. But that affirmation of faith in Caesar, he must make. He goes on to say, this is precisely what the Christians would not do. They would not take the name Kurios and give it to anyone else here on earth. For them, Jesus was Lord. And nothing would make them say, Caesar is Lord. That's why they died for their faith in the flames, in the arena, and in the rack. Kurios was a one-word creed for which the Christians were willing to lay down their lives. It was the essential belief that brought them to the understanding of our one true God. So the words started innocently enough, but pretty soon it came to mean something else. And this happens all the time. For example, when Westminster Abbey was first built, and the Queen was brought to see Westminster Abbey for the first time, you know what her first word was? This is awful. And she said, this is awful. Why? Because back then, awful meant full of awe. Doesn't that make sense? This is awful. Now that word has a whole different meaning. Oh, that's awful. It means exactly the opposite. Words evolve or devolve. And this word has evolved over time and to the Roman Empire where it became synonymous for the idea of God. And the Christians took that term and used that as a term. And under the guidance and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he used that term to refer to Jesus as God. That is why, in the book of Romans, he addressed the people who were being forced to say, Caesar is God, or Lord. It is to those that Paul wrote, if you will confess with your mouth, Jesus is Kyrios, the God, you will be saved. I want to take just a few minutes, just a couple of verses, to demonstrate to you how the Bible refers to Jesus being God. This is absolutely crucial because if Jesus is anything less than God, I cannot worship him because I can only worship God. But if Jesus is God, if those wise men were right when they came and they worshiped him, then so must I. Four passages. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 10. So the first part of verse 8 and 10. I want to quickly just read a few verses to you that to me are the key verses in the New Testament that refer to Jesus as God. So when you come across those people and say, no, Jesus was, whatever. Well, here's what the Bible says. Referring to God speaking here, it says, and about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. The Son of God is referred to as God, your throne, O God. Look at verse 10. He also says, in the beginning, O Lord, you made the Father. foundations of the earth. Jesus laid the foundations of the earth. He's my maker. He's the one who made this world. There's one key demonstration of the deity of Jesus. Now turn to Matthew chapter 22. And in Matthew chapter 22, we have an interesting quote. Matthew 22 verse 41. Matthew 22 verse 41. Don't have a page number here. I'm sorry. I forgot to look for the page number here. 699. Page 699 in the church Bible. Thank you. Page 699 in the church Bible. And chapter 22, verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" "Well, the son of David," they replied. And he said to him, "How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" Wow. This is a quote from Psalm 110, verse 1. "The Lord said to my Lord." Here it is applied to as God speaking to Jesus. It is in the Hebrew language. In Psalm 110 it says, "Jehovah said to Adonai." Jehovah said to God. Who did he speak to? In that text he's speaking to the coming Messiah. And this coming Messiah is referred to as Adonai or God, a title for God in the Old Testament. That is quoted here and repeated in Matthew chapter 22. And it says here that it's speaking about who is Christ. Well, he is the Lord that the Lord will speak to. The Lord says to my Lord. He is referring to clear reference to the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, let's turn to the Gospel of John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. Somebody is there with the church Bible, yellow page number, so I can pass it on. John 1:1. Page 750 in your church Bible. Page 750, 750. John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word." Now, Word means that revelation, a human revelation that teaches truth. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, if we go down to verse 14, it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So, it is very clear that the Word here is Jesus, who was with God the Father, but he was also with God. He's one of the Godhead. Let's look at verse 18. Same chapter, John 1, verse 18. Phenomenal verse. Verse 18. "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Who's that? That's Jesus. Jesus is referred to as God, who's at the Father's side, who's the Word, who is God. It is very clear from Scripture of the deity of Jesus Christ, who from everlasting to everlasting is God, the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So to see Jesus as God is to declare him as Lord. And the reason he has authority over my life is he is the God of my life. That's why he has the authority to give us. So, back to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 10. And I just wanted to see a few things there. Romans chapter 10, page 802. Page 802 from the New Bible. Okay. Let's look at just a couple of things. If you will confess, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, Okay, we redefine that. He is authority because he is God. If you confess that he is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what's that got to do with your faith? Because in that same book, if you go back a few pages to chapter 1, it's in the same book, go back just a couple of pages to chapter 1, refer to Jesus, and it says in chapter 1, verse 4, so you can read one verse, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God. How? By his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. He was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection. Word declared means marked out. What mark of Jesus so that I know I can trust him, I can believe him? He is who he said he was. How do I know for sure? Because he rose from the dead. That's what marked him up. And his resurrection from the dead is the validation and tells us, yes, he is the true shepherd. He is the one who came to die for my sins. He is the one who said it is finished. He is truly the Son of God. And his resurrection is proof of all. So, if I believe all that Jesus said and did for me, which is marked by his resurrection, I believe that. I confess it as my God. The Bible says, I will be saved. Because he is Lord. The Queen of England was a teenager when World War II broke out. When she was old enough, she asked her father, King George VI, to let her join the army and serve her country as others were doing. Certainly what Prince Harry is doing. Her father allowed her to join the auxiliary territorial service as a pilot. She had a superior officer who took pleasure in bossing her around. It was, Private Windsor, do this. Private Windsor, do that. Yes, Sergeant. Yes, sir, was all Elizabeth could say. She was made lower than the non-commissioned officers for the sake of her service to her people. But, February 6, 1952, she received word that her father was dead. At that moment, she became Queen of England. She was no longer Private Windsor, to be badgered about by a small-minded non-commissioned officer. Suddenly, she was Her Royal Majesty, Queen Elizabeth II. She had entered into the position for which she had been born, a position resigned temporarily for the call of duty, but never again would she be addressed as Private Windsor, but as Your Majesty. And when Jesus left the throne of heaven, the Bible says in Philippians 2, he gave up all his rights as God. He came when he took on flesh. And he humbled himself to become like one of us, and even more to die on the cross for our sins. Because he did that, therefore, God has given him a name that is above all names. That in the name of Jesus, every knee will bow above the earth, on the earth, under the earth, no matter where you are, and profess that Jesus is Lord. He was Lord. He gave up his rights as Lord to come and become a human being, die for our sins. He was raised from the dead and has been marked out again as the Lord. Today, we look at Jesus as a good teacher, or as a perfect man. He is Lord. If you will confess with your mouth Jesus as your Lord, you will be saved. This is why people of other religious movements whose definition of Jesus is different than the definition I have just given you cannot be saved. Because they have put their faith in a lesser Jesus. They say, oh, I made a Lord of my life. Well, what kind of a Lord? Well, you know, one of those examples, you know, one, you know, all kinds of things. No, no.
Our eternity isn't based on example. It's based on God, the perfect King, took on flesh and died for me. I have to believe in His deity, believe in the Christian. We have Christ born, Christ born. What brings me to just a few things to respond to? Or one's this. As I look at this teaching, and I'm reminded from Romans 10 that, first of all, Jesus is always within reach by faith. He's always within reach by faith. Look at verse 6 of chapter 10, Romans 10, verse 6. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down? Or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you. In other words, where do you go to find God? Well, a lot of people go to the Taj Mahal in India. Is that where you find God? Well, some people go to Mecca, Saudi Arabia. Is that where you find God? What about Salt Lake City? What about the Vatican? What about if you go to Jerusalem to the holy site, the temple site? Is that where you will experience the presence of God? Where do you go? Where can you ascend to? Where can you descend to? Can you transcend your way through meditation all the way to God? Oh. Can you descend yourselves toward humility so that you will find God? As in Buddhism, which teaches you to empty yourself of all your yearnings and your longings. Just become nothing, the state of nothingness. And you will find that eternal bliss. Is that how you find God? No. It says no matter where you ascend, no matter where you descend, you will not find God. Because I'll tell you where you'll find Him. By the way, He's actually very near. Very near. Verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you. So you don't have to run and pursue it. It's right here. It's coming after you. It's in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. Where is the best place to find God? In your heart. Right here. Where the word of God is proclaimed. Folks, it's true. God is being proclaimed to the word of faith. He's near as your heart as your mouth. That's how I experience God. Boy, you know, I wish there was some special place I could really have this deep, meaningful experience with God. Some people like to go to the mountains, so, you know, when I'm in those mountains, God feels so real to me. You know what God ought to feel real? When you hear the word of faith. That's when God is near you. That's when God is near. How do you experience the Lordship of Christ? Notice these are the two words that are always used. If you confess and believe with your mouth, with your heart, saved, justified. Verse 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with your heart you believe and are justified, with your mouth you confess and are saved. Notice how personal it is. With your heart, with your mouth. In the original language, in Greek, it literally reads in the heart of you. With the mouth of you, you confess. Only you can make that decision. Now, we live in a culture where you ask, well, what kind of, you know, what kind of faith do you have? Someone says, well, I don't know, my mom's Catholic, I guess that kind of makes me Catholic. Or, well, I have a father who was raised Anglican, so I guess that's it, anything. Or, well, my parents were, you know, they went to a Baptist church, so, yeah, I guess you could say I'm Baptist. You can't live under any covenant theology. You are under nobody's umbrella except one, the umbrella of the Lord. If you will confess with the mouth of you, with the heart of you, you'll be saved. That's the only place. The Bible says in verse 13,
Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That word calls. And you go out in Greek. Which means to appeal to. It's only used a few times in the New Testament. The other time it is used is in Acts chapter 7, verse 59. As Stephen is being stoned to death, he cries out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That's where that word is used. The Bible says, if you will cry out, say, Lord Jesus, receive my sins. Wash my sins in me. I need your presence. I need your ownership. I need your authority. God says, if you will appeal to Jesus, he will save you. The word save means deliver. He will deliver you from what you deserve. Because you deserve to die to be without God, but he will deliver you from that penalty. And he will justify you. That's a positive term. It means he will make you holy. He will make you a right standing with God. You realize, I'm not right with God. But the moment you appeal to Jesus, and he becomes your Lord, you are made right with God. That very moment, you will be saved. It doesn't say might be, could be, it says will be saved. Wait on. Jesus is always within reach by faith. Won't have to take communion, won't have to take baptism, those are all symbols of your faith. But the Bible makes it very clear, it is the believing and the confessing that makes Jesus Lord of all. Now this isn't some sort of Baptist doctrine. This is one of those essentials that should be an essential in every Christian church or work. Jesus is Lord to confession to believe. Secondly is also this. Jesus Christ alone determines who will enter heaven. Only Jesus determines who will enter heaven. Now, I know we talk about, oh, well, someday St. Peter, you know, oh, someday so-and-so will be there. No, they won't. Only Jesus is there to determine if he will get into heaven. Now, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. If someone finds it in the church Bible, word number up to me, so we can pass it to you. 685, page 685. The church Bible. That will bring you to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. And I want you to find verse 21. In chapter 7, I want you to find verse 21. And here we will learn the truth that Jesus Christ determines who will enter heaven. Verse 21 says, there's Jesus speaking. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Those are wow verses. Wow. What an incredible claim to make. Many will say to me, it's what you say to Jesus that counts. And Jesus says, and I will tell them, I never knew you, away from me, Jesus. Well, what gives him the right to have that kind of authority? It's his love. His Lord of heaven and earth. Only God determines who will enter heaven. Only Jesus, who is God, will determine who goes to heaven. All kinds of good, religious people will be very surprised on Judgment Day. Because they had the right label, they called him Lord, Lord. They had the right knowledge, they called him Lord, Lord, they understood his deity. They had the right experiences, they said, well, we prophesied, we drove out demons, we did miracles. In other words, there were supernatural things happening in their lives, so they must be Christians. But listen to this. You know that every miracle that the disciples of Jesus did Judas also did. He was a son of the devil. Every miracle the disciples of Jesus did, Judas did, and he was a son of the devil. There is a spirit world out there that imitates the powers of God. And it can make it look like you belong to God. But Jesus knows. Jesus knows that you're real. And he one day will say, look at some of those people and say, I never knew. There was no personal relationship. You were getting your powers from somewhere else. And from me, I never knew. Away from me, you know. Well, folks, no one will ever receive Jesus. You will never pull the wool over his eyes. One day you will face Jesus face to face, and he will either say, welcome home, I'm a faithful servant. He will say, away from me. So that day was coming. That day of judgment was coming. For many days, an old farmer was plowing with an ox and a mule together. He worked really hard. But one day, the ox said to the mule, let's play sick today, and let's rest for a while. And the old mule said, now, he says, there's a lot of work to do, and the season's kind of short. He says, I'm tired too, but we better just keep going. But the next morning, the ox played sick. And the farmer brought some fresh hay and rain, made him comfortable. That evening, when the mule came home from plowing, the ox asked, well, how'd it go? And the old mule says, well, we didn't get much done today, but I guess that's okay. What did the old man say about me? Oh, nothing. The next morning, the ox played sick again. I got a good thing going here. The mule went off to work, and then the mule came back, and the ox said, well, how'd it go today? All right, I guess, but we didn't get a lot done. What did the old man say about me? Asked the ox. And the reply was, nothing to me. But he did stop and he did have a long talk with the butcher. One day, you and I will stand before Jesus. Could it be that there is anyone here this morning? If you were to stand before him today, Jesus would say, away from me, I don't know. You never made me the Lord of the Lord. The Lord, I thought you were too faithfully baptized. I called you Lord. I did good things. There's even some evidence that I was a good person. I thought you stopped up with you. No one who was praying church came to Jesus. Who was doing that? There's nothing personal about you. In the depth of your heart, you never believe. It says, in your heart, believe. The word for heart is the Hebrew word meaning in the deep inner person part of you, the person that you are on the inside. Sometimes we talk about, from the bottom of my heart. Well, if in the bottom of your heart you love and you trust Jesus, you make him your Lord, and you confess your sin, you allow and ask him by your mouth, and you confess and ask him to come into your life. You can meet him. He will come. He will be saved. You have to mean it. You have to come from your heart. You have to confess. But don't take the word Lord lightly. That word Lord, that kind of belongs to Jesus. That's why we're saying, we have kings, Lord of Lords, all my perceptions, all my own. Jesus is Lord of my life. Is he Lord of your life? Is he your king? Is he your Lord? Is he your master? Your Savior? Your God? Have you done business with him? Have you invited him to your heart? And ask him to come and live in your heart and make his residence. Be seated on the throne of God. Control you.
your master, your Lord. I will close with just a couple of simple ABCD fashion words. Because I would be remiss if I did not close this way. I'm going to give you an opportunity this morning to say yes to Jesus. I was born and raised in church. I was usually in church. As a little kid, I remember church being three days a week. My parents happened to church. Very involved. Very involved. I got very involved. As soon as I became a teenager, I joined the choir. I was asked to be set up an assistant sensible teacher for the youth class. I went to Bible school, became a pastor, and I wasn't even a Christian. I just faked it. I preached, I sang in a quartet, I went from church to church singing on Sundays, representing a Bible school. Now, I was born again, lived for a whole year. I shared my testimony. So I loved God and felt a call in my life, which I did. I felt that I was called. And so I faked my call, but deep down inside, something was missing. I did that almost a whole year in that Bible school where we studied Bible every day. And I faked my way, I faked my way. My roommate did not know I wasn't a Christian. Because we prayed together, we worshiped together, we served together. But in my heart, bottom of my heart, I have never said yes to this Lordship. Finally, at a youth event on a Saturday night, a special speaker came and was giving a rousing message about coming to Jesus. I felt so empty on the inside, nothing what I was talking. It's all on the inside. And I know I can't believe it. I know it's happy everywhere. That way, I don't need to. But my professors, we didn't follow those questions. We got a new prayer, and I asked Jesus, the Lord of God. The moment I did, this weight rolled off my shoulders, and I was no longer the weight. I was the only one, Jesus. In my presence with Jesus, he said this, I want you to be the Lord of God. That day comes and I stand before him. And he will ask, why should I let you to my heaven? What are you going to say? Well, that's a balance. And the point is, what can you do? Well, I said, Lord, Lord, I worship. Remember that September we sang to his Lord? You know, I just say, I love that song. Hold on a second. Reality will get forgiveness and will be interrupted. Jesus Christ. Thanks. I want us to stand and just want to respond by singing the song called oh, Jesus, I surrender back in the song of the heavens. Let's sing the song as we just want to respond to the Lord and just prepare ourselves all to Jesus. With you the ABCD by making a commitment to Jesus.
this large. A stands for admit. Admit that you need Jesus. Admit that you've lived your own life. You've gone your own way. There's sin in your life. There's no way you can make yourself good enough to go to that good. Admit it. Admit you've wandered too far. Admit that you're sinful. That's A. B. Believe what Jesus has done. He's not even trustful. He's going to prepare a place for you. So love you by name. Believe that He loves you and cares for you. Just come to Him. Admit, believe, connect. Connect your life to the Lord and love you. With my heart, I believe with my love, hope, and confidence. I commit myself. If you see your deed, please be thrown. Be thrown your own will away. Say, Lord, it's not about me anymore. I want to live for you. All my personal objective things live for you. Lord, will you do it? Lord, will you do it? We're going to pray. We're going to pray something very different. What we've been before. Ask you to be patient. Because we're just missing your life. I'm going to pray and satisfy, so I want to repeat back to you verbally. If you're a believer, just pray this as a celebration that you have given your life to Christ. So pray audibly with me. I'll say a line and repeat after you. And if you're here and you have never actually done that, you've never given your life to Christ, today, today is time. Your remains, the greatest time to serve. I want to ask you to verbally pray in your heart to believe with your mouth and confess. The Bible says we will receive the gift. So if Jesus has called you, you want to say yes to Jesus today and make your mouth. You can pray right out loud, right now, along with other believers, pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I believe you're God.
Lord Jesus, I believe you're God.
I believe you came to die for me.
I believe you came to die for me.
I believe you conquered sin on the cross.
I believe you conquered sin on the cross.
I believe you died for my sins.
I believe you died for my sins.
I believe you paid for my sins.
I believe you paid for my sins.
I believe that you love me.
I believe
that you want to come into my heart. And now I confess you as my Savior. I ask that you come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sins. And take control of the throne of my heart. Be my Lord and my Master. I now declare you my authority. I have new life. I want my life to be about you. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for seeing my heart. Thank you for forgiving me of all of my sin. Give me the gift of eternal life. One day I will live with you. And I declare these things done. In Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Amen. If this is the first time you prayed that prayer, you have made peace with God, with Jesus. I want you to come by me at the door. Let's say, today's my first time. Today's my first time. Today, I made up here. I'm with Jesus. The Bible says if you will believe, but if you will confess.